Then let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17 for our first scripture reading today from the New Testament. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and it destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said, Lord, and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, let's go through these sections little by little for a brief exposition of the passage. First of all, we have offenses in verses 1 and 2, and then forgiveness, and then duty. Offenses, forgiveness, and then duty. We want to talk about offenses for a moment because it's highly misunderstood today. Normally, what happens today is offenses are used as an excuse to manipulation. Sadly, that's the case. So someone does something, it offends someone else. They say to this person that offended them, I'm offended, and now you have to do what I ask you to do to make it right. And so you become the subject of manipulation because you have, quote, offended someone. May I say, excuse me, that is not offense and that is not forgiveness. Offense is when we arrest the progress of someone toward heaven. A stumbling block, an offense, is when someone is on the way to heaven, right? They are living the Christian life in one way or another, and they see us do something that causes them to stumble, to stop their progress toward heaven. That's what an offense is, scripturally speaking. Now, we want never ourselves to be the cause of someone else's stumbling, even, as Paul will write, to the restriction of our own liberties. Even in the lawful use of liberties, we want to make sure that we know when not to take up that which is our right to do if another, for the weakness of his own conscience, is somehow then caused to stumble. We don't want to be a contributor to that. Okay, so we could talk about what those things are, but that would be for another time. But notice here, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And if we use the proper term of stumbling block and offense there, then we have a better understanding of what Christ is talking about. And may I say it this way, beloved, and let's just be very open and honest about this, that there are many in this land, in these United States of America, that make it their business to cause the little ones to stumble. There are teachers in public schools. There are predators online. And it is their bent to cause the little ones of Christ to stumble. Now, let us be very clear on this. While they ought to fear civil retribution for that, that is the least of their worries. Christ says it's better if they had a millstone hanged about their neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea than that they should offend one of Christ's little ones. Now, we want to have God's mind on this. We want rightly as churchmen to bring proper discipline, as civil authorities to bring proper discipline upon those who offend others in that way. We want to make sure that we are in agreement with what Christ says here. So, notice that he talks about those little ones of his, and by little ones, we want to think of those who are most particularly vulnerable. You can be a little one and still be a person of age if you are particularly vulnerable, whether that would be easily oppressed for one reason or another, economic status or some other interesting way. We must be careful then not to offend, but to further the path to Christ and to heaven as we are able to do. So that's the first section on offenses. The second is on forgiveness. So there is this seven times here. In Matthew 18, Christ will speak of 70 times 7, and then that's an extended discourse on forgiveness. But here, we will content ourselves with what Christ says 7 times a day, and if he turns to you 7 times in that day saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This is a command directly from Christ. This commands your affection as well as your duty. It commands everything. You must forgive him, as Christ will say in Matthew 18, from your heart. Not just, yes, I forgive you, and then hold that grudge deep within. No, you may not do that. You must obey Christ. That is, if someone asks you for their forgiveness, you say, I forgive you and mean it. Why? Because you have been freely forgiven. That's why. What the Lord has done for you is forgiven you all your sins. And that, as we have been told before, is an infinite offense against an infinite God with an infinite punishment. And that has been wiped clean by the mercy of Christ. So then, can we forgive the meager things by which we are offended or insulted one of another or mistreated? Of course we can, if we have our mind right on forgiveness generally. Well, the Lord says that to the disciples, and they say, Lord, increase our forgiveness. No, they didn't say that, did they? They said, increase our faith. Why? Because faith is the beginning of all evangelical graces, right? If we have faith right, if we have our faith in Christ correct, then these other fruits of faith will come pouring forth. This is what saving faith is. It's not a bare faith. It's not a conjectural faith. It's not a temporal faith. It's not a miracle faith. It's a faith that works by love, as our confession puts it. And one of those loving works is what? To forgive when someone says, I'm sorry. We say, I forgive you. We used to hang out with a group of people that would always say things like, you're forgiven, speaking of the forgiveness of Christ. I'm sorry, that's not enough. You must say, I forgive you. You must be involved in that forgiveness. It's not enough to say you're forgiven. Leave the Lord and his forgiveness to his own mind and decree and purpose. Trust him to forgive you when you call upon his name, and then anyone else that you have offended when you ask for their forgiveness. If you are the one who suffered that offense, you forgive them. You forgive from the heart. Okay, and then the Lord will talk about faith, and you might say, well, Pastor, I don't have much faith. Okay, all right. Someone once said to me, my husband, my wife, they have enough faith for both of us. No, they don't. No one can believe for you. You must believe. But notice here that you can have little faith. The grain of a mustard seed faith. Now, obviously, we don't want our faith to stay there, but it can certainly start there. And mustard seed faith is true faith, because what mustard seed faith does, according to Christ in chapter 13 of Matthew, is it grows into a tree that is large enough where the birds nest in its branches. So, although we don't want our faith to stay small, having small faith is not anything to worry about with regard to your eternal estate. Mustard seed faith is true faith, or can be true faith. Now we have duty. Duty. Notice that Jesus will now take us completely off of works. Altogether off of works. Jesus is teaching the doctrine in this passage of faith alone. Small faith is effective, and great works are not. This is what he's saying here. Listen to what he says in the parable of the servant who comes in from the field. If you're a master of a household and your servant comes in from laboring all day in the field, what will you do? Will you say, oh, please sit down and let me serve you? Nope, that's not what you do, is it? You say, okay, you've labored all day in the field, that's great. Now come in and labor in the house and make my supper and set it before me. And then after that, you can have some relief. And at that time, you can have your meal. But not until I've had mine. Now that is the duty of the servant. And the servant would not be right to complain about that. That's what he signed up for. That's what that is all about. And so what Christ is telling us here is that if you come in and you're expecting that because you've labored all day in the field that you're going to have some break from the rest of your labors, no. No, if the law is your master, beloved, it doesn't ever give you a break. You never get out from underneath its structure and its strictures. The man that doeth those things shall live in them. That is, you never get relief from the standard of perfection. Never. It's the grain of mustard seed faith rather than as many works of the law as you can gather up that save. Because the law is unrelenting and it never gives up. And it requires absolute perfection, right? In those nine ways. Remember 3x3 obedience? In all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. In the manner, matter, and motive. And it must be personal, perfect, and perpetual. All nine of those things must obtain for any one work to be perfect. And what does Christ tell us here? We are unprofitable servants. That is, even in the best of our service, we have not come up to the standard of what is required. So you see what Christ does there? He takes us off of laboring for our own salvation in any way, shape, or form and sets us firmly on the ground of even mustard seed faith. What a great comparison. The greatest works do not avail and the least faith does. This is what Christ is teaching us here. All right, well, let's move on from there then to the next section. 10 lepers in Samaria. Christ is passing through Samaria, which was controversial for his day. Many Jews would not pass through Samaria. They had an animus against the Samaritans. And it wasn't only what we might call an ethnic animus. It had to do with false worship. They believed that they worshiped in that mountain when God said it should have been Jerusalem, as we read in John 4. And so they kept separate from those Samaritans. Christ passes through Samaria. As he told the woman at the well, the Lord is going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth in every place, even Samaria. Okay, so now there are 10 lepers, and they all lift up their voice, and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, so he tells them, okay, show yourselves to the priests. Interesting that he would say it that way. In other words, they would show themselves to the priest to be declared clean. That's why they would be going to the priests. But notice that they had to depart and head toward the priests before they were cleansed. And they're only cleansed as they're on the way, as they're going, they were cleansed. Well, this required then a kind of faith, right? It required a kind of faith in order to start going when they were commanded. And beloved, I want to tell you this. This is maybe a scary truth, but it's a true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to say. It's a true truth that there are many that hear a command of Christ and go on down that road and believe that in hearing that command and going down that road, they have everything they need. So that's the estate of nine of these men. But as they went to the priest, as they followed that command, as they said, you know what, I believe Jesus can heal me, so I'll go to the priest like he said, and certainly by the time I get there, I'll be healed. One of them looks down at his flesh and sees that it's cleansed entirely, and he's not going to the priest, he's going back to Christ to fall down at his feet and glorify the Lord, to worship him, in other words. To give himself to Christ as a living sacrifice, to offer himself to Christ. Well, that's different from the other nine. The other nine had what we might call the faith to get a miracle, but not a faith that took them all the way to the feet of Christ. Saving faith, beloved, is the faith that takes you all the way to the feet of Christ, rather than just the faith to receive a miracle from Christ, a benefit, a blessing from Christ. In other words, their faith was a mercenary faith. They wanted their healing. Once they got it, Christ was in their rearview mirror. But the one, the Samaritan, when he saw that he had received that healing from Christ, he was moved to go and worship Christ, to set himself before him. And so once again, we're learning about true faith. True faith. Okay, so then, what did Jesus say to him in verse 19? He said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not just healed, but whole. Now we go on to verse 20. The Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God should come. Well, there's a lot of complexity in this passage as it as it moves forward. Christ is not speaking here, excuse me, of the end of the ages, but the end of that age. Not the end of the ages, but the end of that age. He gives us a temporal marker. Excuse me, I have a tickle in my throat. Sorry about that. Notice it says, let's see, the temporal marker is verse 25. But first must he, Christ, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Notice he doesn't talk about the age to come at all. He's talking about being rejected by this generation. Remember that Christ came to usher in the version of the kingdom of God that we have here in this age, where it spreads throughout the whole world, where it's not only Jewish, where the Holy Spirit is copiously poured out upon all kinds of people rather than a select few as in the Old Testament. Don't follow them when they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." He says, "The kingdom of God is within you." And it's a very explicit statement in the Old Testament. Entos humin. It really is in or inside. It is manifested where the people of God are. This is what the kingdom of God is. And it does not really come into play in this last days sense until Christ suffers, until the Jewish church is finally put to rest in 70 AD. And then the apostles, having laid those seeds, the gospel then goes throughout all the known world. And this is what it means. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. He's going to be everywhere. His kingdom is going to be everywhere throughout the world. But first he has to suffer. And so, notice we have, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot, there was a going out and a going in. Noah went out of the world and into the ark. Lot went out of Sodom. And so Jesus says, when that time comes, you must go out of the city. Out of the city. If you're up on your housetop and the destruction comes, don't go down and into your house and gather up your stuff. Like they tell you on the airplane, right? If we hit the water, don't gather your bags. Get off the plane. Right? If we crash, don't wait. Get off the plane. Christ is saying the same thing here. When those Roman armies surround Jerusalem, flee, because destruction is next. Don't take time for any earthly possessions. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Do you remember? Yeah. So she had this longing for Sodom. She came out with Lot, but then she turned back. And we believe that that turning back was indicative that she had an affection for that city, wicked as it was, and she immediately turned into a pillar of salt and never went any farther. She never really, truly came out of Sodom, although her feet took her a few steps out. So whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And so notice, I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. The taken is taken out to judgment. I know some folks interpret this as a sort of secret rapture and you'll be taken to Christ. No, you won't be taken to anywhere except where the carcasses are and the eagles are gathered. That's what Christ says in the passage. Beware the judgment. Two men in the field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they ask him, where will they be taken? And he says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And don't think of the eagle like this wondrous bird of prey. That's a romantic notion of the eagle that we really ought not to believe. Just ask the folks that live, say, up in Alaska where they're plenteous. Where do they see the eagles? In the junkyards and eating carrion. That's what Jesus is using for the eagle here. So this is a passage then that reveals that when, after Christ suffered and the Lord brought judgment upon Jerusalem for killing the very Son of God and brought an end to the Jewish church, he took the kingdom of God from them and gave it to a nation that will bring forth its fruit, and their fruit is a worldwide fruit. That's what we see here at the end of Luke chapter 17. With that, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.